and Harry is going to bring God's word to us.
Thank you. Yeah, thanks. Cool. Well, Happy New Year, everyone. And after a couple of weeks off our Act series for Christmas and the Nativity and various other bits and pieces, we're now going to go full steam ahead through the new year with our Acts series, and particularly over these next couple of months, looking at the last five verses of Acts chapter 2. So, but before that, let's have a look. What have we looked at in the book of Acts so far? So, we found that Acts is a narrative, it's a story, it was written and put together by a rigorous man of science, a man called Luke. And he interviewed eyewitnesses and strived to put together an orderly and accurate account of both Jesus' life in his first book, the Gospel of Luke, and in his second book, Acts, he records the formation of the early church, the work of witnessing of the early church, leaders and the apostles. It's an exciting book about the explosion of the Christian faith in the Middle East from ripples flowing out from Jerusalem. From Jerusalem to Samaria and Judea and to the ends of the earth. We've looked at what it means when Luke tells us that he, in his first book, he recorded what Jesus began to do and teach. And the inference there that we can take is that there's a continual job that we have left to do. Yep. And who's going to do it? It's us. It's the church. And what's the job? Well, one of the last instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples before his ascension was, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Well, where's Luke's focus in his books? Well, in his first book, the focus is rightly on the central figure of his writing, Jesus. And in Acts, the focus is on the message of that individual, the good news of Jesus and the spread of the gospel. One commentator on the book of Acts described Luke's purpose in writing it as to show the gospel reaching out, carried by spirit-empowered messengers under God's superintendence to Jew, Samaritan and Gentile. He goes on to say, "This is the melody of Acts, the fulfillment of God's plan to gather his people together from the far reaches of the earth." So over the next couple of months, we're going to be having a sub-series in our journey through the book of Acts called Devoted. And it's based upon these verses behind me here, chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And they say, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, as the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And this is set directly after the events of Pentecost, after 3,000 people, we're told, were added to their number. And this reaffirms what the important focuses are for the Christian life. Not only helpful to new believers, but also to stretch and challenge mature believers that they may take something new in important aspects of Christian life. So this week I'll be looking at what it means to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, and particularly the Word of God, the Bible, how we use it, access it, and some practical tips for the new year that may help kick off a habit that will draw us closer to God. Next week, John will consider being devoted to fellowship and devoted to the local church. After, Phil will look what it means to be devoted to seeing people saved and added, our attitudes towards evangelism. At the end of February, we'll have some visiting speakers coming who will take us through the topics of prayer and generosity, finishing with Trevor, who will round us off the series by talking to us about gladness, after which we'll get back into the story of Acts. I hope that makes sense, and I hope it will be a real benefit to all of us. I'm just going to pray now for today and for the series, So yeah, Lord, I pray that you would be amongst us today, Lord, that you would be speaking through me, that Harry would step aside, that your word would be given to your people, Lord. Lord, I pray that over this series we will know what it means to be devoted to you as well as devoted to these things. Lord God, I pray that you will help us to understand more of you through this sermon and through the ones to come in this series, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So now on to my topic of the day. Verse 42 says that the believers were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. What does that mean for us today? How are we to learn? How are we to be taught? And what can we do to allow ourselves to be taught and changed by God's word? Now, the apostles' teaching would include the teaching that Jesus did while he was on earth, as well as what he taught the apostles in his 40 days of resurrected ministry, as well as also the scriptures that Jesus quoted and used of the Old Testament while he was doing his teaching. And we have all of this teaching recorded for us in the Bible. It's a collection of writings that cover comprehensively the teachings of the earliest church and that which they would have devoted themselves to. Therefore, for the rest of this time, I'll be using the two things interchangeably, the teaching of the apostles and the Bible. I'll consider the use of God's word to be helping us to be transformed into the people of God that we were meant to be. Pete taught us a few weeks ago that the only measure of success in our Christian lives is that we are more like Jesus now than we were before. It doesn't matter what our job is, how much money we earn, what our families look like, how popular we are. There are some things in our lives that will be directly impacted by how much more we look like Christ. We shouldn't concern ourselves what the world sees in us. But the important thing is that I am more like Christ today than I was yesterday, and more like Christ tomorrow than I am today. I don't know about you, but a great focus for me this year is going to be trying my utmost to end the year more like Jesus than I am starting it. And I think that the only way I'm going to be able to achieve this is by being taught, by being corrected, and by being more and more focused on God every day. Last week we looked at two things on the wall over there. We were thanking God for some of the stuff that's happened in the last year, and we were praying to God for what this next year would bring. So I've taken some of the things that were on the please side. Some things were growing in faith and knowledge of God. We were wanting God to bring revival, fruit from my Christian union, courage to invite my friends to youth, be with us in a new season of our lives, courage, again, vision of what God wants in 2018, awaken me more, show God's love to those at work, teach us to be a forgiving people, and take me deeper with you. I was worshipping over there, and my eye kept being drawn to a couple more that are on there, so I'll read them out now. It says, please, Lord, bring revival in our land.
Yes, Lord.
You will bring love, justice, mercy to your world. Please use us. Worldwide church unity, and as John was sharing, peace. Now, I think all of these things that I've just listed are achieved by getting to know God more. And I think that the most effective way of doing that is by spending time reading the Bible and praying, and also being taught from the Bible about him. Now, one of the things that the Bible says about itself is found in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. He says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So, the only way for us to be competent and equipped for the good works that God has planned for us is to be trained in righteousness. That is, work on becoming more like Jesus. And how do we achieve it? Well, the passage answers that too. We are to be taught, rebuked, and corrected. And I won't lie to you, sometimes it hurts to be taught, and especially to be rebuked and corrected, especially if you're as stubborn as I am. But being taught is a mark of a Christian who is really, really going for it. And Anne shared with me this week when I was talking to her about what I was speaking about today, a note that she'd put in her Bible from a sermon she heard once, which said, teachability is this, that I can be wrong. Maturity in Christian life is not about getting everything right. It's about knowing how to be corrected and accepting the correction from those who care deeply about you and your spiritual growth. So as I've been preparing this sermon, it has been my prayer that we would be a fat church. Now, this is an acronym that I used when I was helping to choose small group leaders for our CU when I was at uni. And we weren't looking for people who were the finished article. I don't think they exist. But we were looking for people who were faithful to the Bible, people who were available to be used by God and open to being so, and finally people that were teachable. Like I said, none of us are the finished article. We all need to be moulded in some way by God and His Holy Spirit. And one of the great things about the God of the Bible is that He uses people who aren't finished to help finish or carry on the finishing of other people. So will you join me in praying that our church is one where correction and teaching happens as a matter of course between people in the church? That all of us don't take offence when these things happen, that we accept correction and join as a family to grow together in the plan that God has for us. As an example of when this can happen, I was having a conversation with Jess a few weeks ago, and I'd been having a slight issue with someone at work where I felt that our working relationship wasn't very good. It was a bit sour, that we just weren't getting on very well. And we weren't talking about that, but then Jess asked me whether I was nervous about starting my new job. And I simply replied, no, because I wasn't. And as many of you will know from speaking to me, I don't really beat around the bush and waste words, except, well, maybe when I'm preaching. To put it simply, I'm quite blunt, and it will go one or two ways when I'm speaking to you. Either it'll endear me to you, because I'm straight talking and you like that and I tell the truth, or it will come across as tactless and uncaring. And Jess asked me whether maybe the person I was having issues with was the other type of person, the one who thinks I'm tactless and uncaring. And maybe they'd mistaken my bluntness and confidence for arrogance. Perhaps I'd said something that wouldn't have bothered me, but bothers them. But how did Jess know to correct me? Well, she noticed that maybe I wasn't exactly living out God's grace and love in my life at work. Perhaps my nature was upsetting people, and she pointed it out to me. She knew what a Christ-like manager should look like from looking at him in the Bible and from being taught about him. And since that conversation, I've been trying to make a conscious effort when speaking to people to judge whether they're someone who will appreciate my straight-talking ways or whether they will perhaps require a little bit more tact from me. Now, I can tell you that it isn't easy, and I'm sure there are many things that are still to be corrected in me. But for now, I can work on being more like Jesus in my conversations with people. And don't get me wrong, there are times in the Bible when Jesus says it how it is, straight talking without apology. Just look at the story in John 4 where he speaks to the woman in the well. He says, go and fetch your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, no, you're right in saying that. You've had five, and the man you're living with now isn't your husband. Well, he is straight talking, but it had the desired effect. Jesus knew how to discern when more words were needed or fewer. However, he spoke. He spoke in love. He never did anything without love as his motivation. And perhaps that's the crux of the issue with me. I need to more carefully consider my motivations for the things I say. Are they said in love? And I believe that if I can get this right, then other parts of relationship will fall into place. Like I said, this is just one way in which I'm trying to put into practice being teachable. And I hope that over the course of the year, I will be able to do more and more learning from what I read in the Bible and what I sense God saying to me in my prayer times. But also from what others say to me in my conversations with them. Whether they have things that can help me to be more like Jesus, there is no reason to expect that this year will be any different from last year or the year before or the year before that. I have constantly been learning more about God all the way through my Christian life. And I absolutely love the fact that my finite mind and time on earth will never truly understand every or even any aspect of God's character or being. So that's the first point I wanted to make. Being devoted to being taught and changed is being devoted to being more like Jesus. And I'll stress that it's not always necessary to have someone point it out to you. Sometimes, just from reading the Bible, the Holy Spirit can convict you and say, that's something that you need to change. But it's quite tricky to change habits without other people spurring you on. Maybe habits of a lifetime. And having people surrounding you, people filled with the Spirit, and a knowledge of God's word will hold you accountable, and they will lovingly support you to develop your Christian life. So as a quick aside, I want to quickly look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. In the context of building one another up, developing each other, and being a church family together, we need to maintain our focus and our motivation on love. Can you imagine the way that a church would thrive if, in love, we devoted ourselves to building one another up, helping each other with our struggles, and what an amazing community that would look like to people on the outside? How attractive such a community would be, not clanging cymbals or gongs and empty words, but truly life-changing people. People who the mere contact with directs others to Jesus. What a picture, what a vision of salt and light in the community. Yes. Heavenly Father, I pray today that we would have more of this, Lord, that we would be a people open to correction in love, that we would be a correcting people in love as well, Lord. Focus our minds on you and being more like you. Amen. Amen. My second point is that the whole Bible, both Old and New Testaments, and every verse within them has value. The passage we looked earlier at says, all the scriptures are God-breathed. And if he put them there, then they're there for a reason. The first few verses of the book of Proverbs tell us exactly the purpose of that book. To know wisdom and instruction. It will go. To understand words of insight. To receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple knowledge and discretion of the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. Let the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And this passage tells us that the purpose of the book of Proverbs is to provide instruction in wise dealing and righteousness. That is useful for both the young in their faith and for the wise who can increase their wisdom. Now, Nicky Gumbel, the man responsible for the Alpha course, said this: wisdom is the art of steering through the battles and blessings in life and living skillfully in whatever conditions you find yourself in. And Joyce Meyer said, wisdom is choosing to do now what you will be happy with later on. This passage also reminds us where the ultimate wisdom lies. And actually, one of the first verses that John told me to remember when he first started discipling me nearly 7 years ago now. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That is not fear as in being terrified of him, but recognizing his authority and having a respect for it. The word fear can also be translated in some translations of the Bible as reverence, meaning to respect or honor the Lord. And again, Nicky Gumbel says this: the most important thing you can learn about life is to start with God.
Yes.
When reading the Old Testament, it's often easy to disregard the information that was given. But with the proper application of context, knowing who the specific people are they were being spoken to, where they were and what they were doing, it can provide us with examples of what to do and what not to do. It can help us understand more about the person of Jesus. Now, once I was shown this diagram when being taught how to handle the Bible. And it provides us a really helpful insight into how to look at things in the Old Testament. We're looking at it, God isn't speaking directly to us. What he is doing is speaking to us through a specific people, place, and situation. It helps us to discern what the instruction is that's relevant to us. So now, finally, I want to spend a little time at looking at why it's important that a church should be devoted to the Word. Now, Jim did a great job last week of exploring this, and I'll only briefly summarise what he said and add in a few of my thoughts. I hope I don't butcher it too much, Jim. So he looked at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. He said, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. And this is a warning that Paul gave to Timothy, reminding him that preaching of the word is crucial to the building up of the church and of the growth of said church in maturity. Not to be distracted by attractive teachings that are ultimately false and hurtful, rather than fruitful. We look at what it means to preach the word and why we should do it. He looked at what it means to be a church that is led by the word and by the spirit. And I hope that I don't do him a disservice in summarizing his preach in this way. Firstly, the word of God is to be taken seriously, and the preaching of it is a God-ordained task and one that should not be undertaken lightly. Secondly, Jesus commanded the preaching of his word. In Mark 16, verse 15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Thirdly, God said that in the church there are to be teachers, and so the understanding and teaching of the word is not just for those new to the faith or those that are not yet believers. There is richness and wisdom in the Bible that even on the 100th reading of a verse, something new might strike to the heart of an issue the believer is facing. Teaching and correction is only available in a church where relationship and trust is established between brothers and sisters. It simply doesn't work in a one-off conversation in the street. Human nature is to take offence to that rather than to be encouraged, knowing that the person correcting is doing so from a place of love. Fourthly and finally, he said, the word of God is a tool that can be used in the church for accountability. And again, this leads to growth in our spiritual life, both through correction and encouragement, telling someone that something they are doing is good or helpful or generally done in a well and godly way is, in my opinion, as helpful as being corrected. We may not necessarily see the things that we're doing in our lives as good. How easy it is for us to be self-critical of all of the things we're doing instead of see what we're doing as valuable. But it may require the push from another of us to recognise our own gifts and our abilities. And Jim finished by saying that the preaching of the word has allowed our church to grow over the last year. And we got some great examples of this. Growth in prophecy, where at the last baptism service you couldn't get a word in edgeways. Growth in worship with new band members and leaders coming out of our church congregation. And growth in evangelism, Phil coming on board. Alpha and growing in numbers as a church. And growth in our heart for the nations and for the poor. For example, John's focus in Czechia over this next season of our growth in the church. Now, I hope this isn't an oversimplification of your message, Jim, and it gets to the point. But please really do go online and look at the back catalogue of preachers and see what he said for yourself. It really is worth the half an hour-ish of your time to give it a listen. So we've spent some time looking at why it's important to be taught and how useful being taught and being completely immersed in God's word can be, but I thought it'd be really helpful to also provide some suggestions for how you can achieve this in the following year. Now, some people will have their routine set. It works for them and they spend time with God in prayer and reading the Bible each day, which is great. For other people, like myself, this is a struggle. And as such, I've done some research into some helpful hints and tips that I can share with you today. And you never know, maybe even after years of your routine, something might help that allows you to go deeper with God. So this time of year is where we make resolutions, and every year I make the same resolution to read the Bible more. I start a plan, it goes great, I get closer to God and feel like I truly know more about him. Then it fizzles out somewhere in mid-February. Now, as an example to this, I started a new Bible reading plan on my Bible app on my phone, and it gives me an alert every day saying, do your Bible reading, which is great, it's really helpful. I went on it today, I'm already 3 days behind, and we are 7 days into January. So, it's a struggle, and something that is needs habit for me to get hold of it. So I looked online and I found some tips from Premier Christianity, the magazine, for ways of helping us to stick to Bible plans. Now, for some of you, this might not be helpful, but for me, it certainly was, and I hope there will be for other people. So the first tip they said was to find a time of day that works for you and stick to it. Some people are morning people and find that getting up earlier and doing their time reading and praying before they start their day is the best thing for them. Others prefer later in the evening or even through the night. But find whatever works with you and stick with it. For me, it's first thing in the morning, so far. Before the day at work can distract me, I use the Bible app and it sends me an alert at 8 o'clock every morning, which is generally before I start work, to do my Bible reading. The second thing they said was dig into the other world of the Bible. And the world of the Bible is fascinating. It's rich in history and intrigue, and it has all of the plot points of great novels. It will truly help you to understand what the message of the Bible is, and like I said earlier, the context, which is key. I've also heard that the British Museum Bible Tour is well worth a look, and it really helps you to understand the times in the Old Testament by speaking through the artifacts that they've got there. Maybe speak to someone who's been. I know John, Toby and Sam went last year, and I'm sure there are others that have been as well. The third tip they said was to weave the Bible into other parts of your day. Bible reading isn't about having a load of head knowledge. It's not about being able to memorize the most verses or be able to hold your own in a conversation. The reason that we should read the Bible is because we want it to impact our lives. We want it to transform us. And that transformation is about you and your life, but it's also about the whole world. Make sure that what you are reading seeps into other parts of your day, at work, at home, with family, partners, colleagues, and friends. It's important to see the world in the Bible, but also the Bible in the world around you. It means applying what you've learned and also testing what you are learning to make sure it's life-giving and of God. Read the Bible with other people, the fourth thing on there. Read the Bible with other people and choose people who are different from you. I think that sometimes we're guilty of reading the Bible to provide a backing to the ideas that we've already got. Sometimes we need to be challenged, and that is quite difficult to do on your own. And can I suggest meeting up with someone to go through the Bible? Maybe once a week, maybe every 2 weeks. Find something that works. And seeing it from someone else's perspective and being open to the fact that they might have views or interpretations of Scripture different from yours. Matthew 18:20 says, "For when two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be with them." What better to be reading the Bible with the one it was written about? Fifthly, let yourself be seen by God. And I think sometimes it's tempting to use our Bible reading as a way of controlling our contact with God. We can forget him when it's done and move on. Tick that box for the day and keep going. But it's important to be in an open flow of conversation with him before, during, and after reading the Bible. There's a reason why I've said that in my daily quiet times, they're both times of reading and of prayer. I don't think I would understand any of what I know now if I hadn't had God to help me. At the start of reading, pray for understanding. Pray for God to show you something new in the passages you're reading. Pray that he'd speak into a particular situation that you're going through, and that you would know when he's doing that. During reading, if you get stuck or distracted, pray that he would focus you. Pray that he would center you on him. If you start to struggle with a particular verse or passage, then stop and wrestle with it. Use a trusted commentary or just ask God to clear it up in your head and remove unhelpful thoughts. After reading the Bible, pray for ways to use your new knowledge in your life. Pray that the knowledge would not just remain in your head, but it would be transforming your heart as well. Overall, be open to God in this prayer. Be honest and show him everything. He knows it anyway, but he delights in the conversation. He delights in our repentance. He delights in us coming to him and relating to him as Father. Finally, I'd recommend as well that as you read the Bible, that you engage in other Christian reading as well to sort of go alongside your Bible reading. And there's a wide variety of commentaries and books available, commentaries for every book of the Bible. And they will really help in your reading time to provide an application for the passage, as well as allow someone really well studied in the topic to offer you some teaching. One commentary that I would recommend is the Straight to the Heart series by Phil Moore. This is a really easy to read yet full of depth commentary that breaks each book of the Bible down into 60 bite-sized bits. So that's 2 months of reading in one book. And I'll be honest, some commentaries can be quite dull. But this one I find really engaging and even really quite entertaining at times to read. I've also would recommend the Bible Speaks Today series, which is, it goes a bit deeper, and as the name suggests, it takes into account the context that we're looking at and it applies it for today. I have got, like I said, like I've shown you, both examples of both types of commentary if you want to come and see what they're like. I even have a few books that you could borrow if you wanted to. And as well as commentaries, there are other books that are about the Bible in its entirety that you could look into. One thing that really helped me with my personal faith journey was looking into the book Bible Doctrine by Wayne Grudem, or its bigger brother, Systematic Theology. Now, don't be daunted by the size of that book. It is heavy, but it's broken down into, I think there's nearly 170 chapters or something in the book. It's really small. But it's full of depth and full of life-giving teaching. As I come to finish off, I want to pray with us now that we would come to know God more this year. That we would be a loving church devoted to the teaching of the Bible and the development of one another's faiths. That God would use this community of support and correction in love to be an attractive one to those that have never even considered a personal relationship with Jesus. I'd love to encourage the whole church in the development of daily times of prayer and Bible reading, or the continuing of it. Please come and speak to me afterwards, or speak to someone who you know who is going really well in their personal study and prayer times. Pick their brains, find some tips and things that will work for you. But like I said, if you want to come and have a look through some of the commentaries and stuff that I've bought, feel free just come and pick them up and have a look through. But I'll just end in prayer now for us as a church. Maybe the worship team wants to come back up. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the Lord of all our lives, that through every part of our day you can be encountering us. I thank you, Lord, that you give us the ability to access you in your word, to access you through prayer and through bringing ourselves openly to you. I pray, Lord, that as this year kicks off, as we start to go through, that we would be in a time of habit forming, that we would know how best to access you in our days, Lord, to spend time each day with you. And Lord, I pray that you would be fulfilling our please post-it notes on that wall, Lord, by having access to you. I believe that there are so many things that we ask for that can be found simply by getting to know you more. Lord God, I pray again for your peace in this church. Lord God, I pray that you would come and you would help us be a church which is loving, one which is able to correct quickly and without fuss, Lord. And I pray that we would, as a church, be an attractive community, be a city set on a hill, a light that cannot be hidden. Lord God, bring more people today to know you. Bring more people this year to know you in this town. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi guys, are you okay?